Well, we're going to get started today, and we're going to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. As we are blessed with this wonderful, this beautiful opportunity to study God's Word without fear, to be able to open our Bibles abundantly, because our Bibles are abundant. And I encourage you to open your Bibles or your Bible apps, whatever you use. If you don't have a Bible, we have a whole rack of them in the back of the sanctuary that we'd be more than happy to give you. As we go into God's Word together, as we continue to journey through the Bible, looking at the various spiritual disciplines, holy habits, and practices of the faith that have been given to us, so that we could grow in a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus. Practices the Father has bestowed upon us as a gift that were lived out for us by Jesus and that are empowered in us to be able to actually desire and to do through the Holy Spirit. I encourage you today especially to go into your worship folders and to retrieve your Going Deeper sheet, because on the back of that, it will have all the various texts that we are going to be going to today, and you'll be able to follow along as we delve into the Word of God today, as all the passages, once again, will be listed there, knowing full and well, as we've discussed several times during this extended series over the disciplines, we will get out of our life of faith what we put into it. We will get out of it what we give to it. And this is a time for us to not just be passive listeners, but it is a time for us to be active in hearing and contemplating and thinking about what it is that God is bringing to us. And so let us seek to put our hearts, minds, and souls to rest right now, to practice that core inward discipline we discussed over 2 years ago, known as meditation and contemplation. And let's do this through the means by which God has given us to do this, that being prayer. To pause and to be still, knowing that He is God, that You alone are God, and God, You will be exalted in all the earth. You will be exalted among all the nations. Gracious, loving God and Creator of all, and loving Father to all who would call upon Your name through the power of the sacrifice of Your Son and by and through the leading of Your Holy Spirit, help us, Lord, to be still. Help us to rest at ease, knowing there's nothing beyond this time and space that cannot wait, that there is time right now for us to be with You. There's nothing happening beyond this moment right now, right here. So, Lord, help us give our full attention to You, our Lord, and to You alone. Help us to breathe in Your Word, to hear what it is it has to say. Allow it to stir our hearts, mind, and souls and bring great conviction upon us. Help us to be in the right place of mind and spirit, to be shaped by Your truth and desire to be more and more like You, to live more and more like You, and to have communion just like Jesus has communion with You. Help us in this moment to abide. With this being done, we now turn to what will be our second to last discipline that we'll be exploring in this ongoing series over the various spiritual disciplines, holy habits, and practices of the faith given to us by God to grow in that proper intimate relationship with Him. A journey that we've been on for quite some time And it is important to note, especially as we round this corner and enter the final two disciplines of this series, as we are also bringing the year of 2025 itself closer and closer to its close. I mean, can you imagine in 2 weeks it's going to be October? The year just seems to have flown by. Today, being the second to last discipline we will study, is essential to note. It is not second to last in order due to its importance compared to the other disciplines we have studied. In fact, I would argue it is one of the most essential disciplines of our faith, in that it is the very means by which we live out the mission that we've been talking about for several weeks now, living that life on mission, and in service to God's kingdom purposes. This is the key. This is the linchpin to it all and how we do it. And so it's not second to last because of its importance. It just so happened to fall there on the chart that I made whenever I was plotting out all these things, and the Spirit was leading me and guiding me and then making me change things several times throughout these 2 years. I would even say that we can't live a life of faith without this key discipline, because not only does it plant and empower our lives, it is what allows us to fulfill that great commission that Jesus gave us. To go, therefore, and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Making this not least or second to any of the other disciplines, as Paul would fully show us, is the very foundation of this fulfillment in Romans 10, 13 through 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In this, it's important to note as well that it's not second to last, as there are no others to be explored. There are plenty other disciplines that we can explore. But this one being 11th isn't meaning that we're almost done exploring all the disciplines. It's just we're almost done at this point of this particular exploration. And it's 11th because all the other disciplines build up to this one, especially those of which we've called inward disciplines. Because these inward disciplines are means by which God brings transformation in our inner life. They bring transformation to who we are that is then lived out in an outward expression. An outward expression in the outward disciplines. As this one, the discipline of evangelism and proclamation, is the product of all the others pouring out of us what God has poured into us. In fact, that's why we identify it as that outward discipline, because it is an outward action of a direct result of what God has already done. With this being said, this can open a giant can of worms, especially in our day and age, because there is so much ambiguity that we add and complexity that we increase with terms such as evangelism, proclamation, preaching of the word, whatever you want to call it. We use these terms all the time, but the reality is we don't fully grasp the nature of them. We never really take time to define them. In fact, I know I wrestled a lot within myself with this particular one, because I'm like, boy, you throw out a word like evangelism, half the people run, half the people are like, oh gosh, this again. And then there's a small sector of people's like, I wonder what he's going to talk about. Because there's so much ambiguity wrapped up in the definition, because we fail to often define it, which is why I hope that we can bring some understanding today to what it actually means to evangelize, what it actually means to proclaim the word of Jesus. Because understanding there are various realities out there, various opinions out there. There are so many examples, both good and very, very bad, out there. And I hope that we can look at those examples, look at a proper understanding, and understand how each and every one of us are called. Each and every one of us are called into this. This is part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's part of what it means to be an image bearer of God. It once again is how we fulfill the mission that God has given us to go to the nations and to make his name glorious. And in this, I wrestled with two potential games that I felt like we would need to play to begin grasping at that definition. The first was, have you ever? The second was, evangelism or not? And I wrestled between this, and that's when God said, no, don't worry about it, it's a two-part message. So this part, we're going to play a little bit of have you ever. Now don't fear, no one's going to have to raise their hand. No one's going to have to stand up and do a dance. Well, maybe not. But the point is, I have some questions, some have you ever questions regarding the topic of evangelism. And if you feel like you're about to take a test you didn't study for, that's precisely what is happening right now. First, have you ever said or thought, I don't know enough to be any help in evangelism? I don't have all the words. I don't have all the eloquent speech. I don't grasp even some of the basic concepts. I can't do that. Second, have you ever said or thought, evangelism isn't what? Isn't that what a Sunday sermon is for? I mean, that's why we get together, right? So that there's this guy that stands up in this cool Hawaiian shirt and tells us about Jesus. And all I got to do is just drag people to hear about him. I don't have to do anything. That's my part. I'll drag them. He's the one that evangelizes them, or she's the one who evangelizes them. Third, have you ever said or thought, that's for those really holy people to do, not me. That's for those people who have their lives together, not me. I'm just too big of a mess for that. Or fourth, I'm not gifted in that area. In fact, the 100-question survey I took on findyourspiritualgift.com, which offers me the ability to fix myself, to get rid of the gifts I don't want and to get the gifts I want for a small donation of heresy or a half-truth, I can say that's not my gift. Therefore, not my job. Leading to the big one. Number five, do I really have to? Do I have to do this? Whenever someone is asking that question, we need to be aware there's usually something much deeper going on within the heart and within the soul of that question, and that question is actually a statement. When we say, do I have to, what we're really kind of saying is, do we really want to? Is that something we actually want to do? And we need to be aware of that. Because if we believe what we believe to be true, if we believe that Christ has come, Christ died, Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, why would we not want to be harbingers of that glorious message? Why would we not want to go to our friends, our families, even our worst enemies, and tell them the good news and the message of hope that he has bestowed upon us? Sadly, too often when we say, or ask, God, do I really have to do that? What we're really saying is, I don't really want to do that. Which, once again, leads to the question, why? Why do we not want to do that? My argument is because we've misunderstood what that actually looks like, what that actually means. We've made it into something that it was never meant to be. Or we've diminished it to the point where it's not important to us. And the fact is that we do have some very, very terrible, terrible things that are done by and through the church that we call evangelism that are like, oh, I don't want to be a part of that. It's because we misunderstand it to its core. But when we believe what 1 Peter 1, 3-5 says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." A wonderful gift given to us that is not just for us, but for every man, woman, and child, both now and forever, as Paul proclaimed in Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Which is in the context of the verse we read earlier, verses 13 through 17, verse 13, which says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14, then showing us fully what that, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Because as verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Plain and simple, that is evangelism. That right there is by proclaiming the faith in a way that can be heard, in a way that can be received, so that it can be believed, and that those who do not know already can call on the Lord and be saved. And we have been born again to this wonderful living hope, and we've been given this great gift to share with others the hope that we have. Why wouldn't we want to do it? Why would we hesitate? Why would we make any excuse not to? Any one of the excuses, those "have you ever" statements, are just that. They're excuses that reveal a much deeper flaw within us. With what we have been given, why would we not want to share it? If we truly believe what we profess to believe by confessing Jesus as Lord and God raising him from the dead, and that it would actually mean what it means, why would we not? If there's no desire in our hearts to do this, we must do a very serious heart check. We must do a very serious heart check and ask, do we really believe what we say we believe? Because if we do, there's no other response but to go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. To go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because our faith is not some comforting thought that we have to get us through rainy nights. It's not some fire assurance we've invested in to stow it away for a rainy day. But it is a living, active reality that we choose to become because of who he is and what he has done. When we make excuses not to live a life of evangelism and proclamation of who our God is to the world around us, there is a serious need for that heart check. Because in short, there is no pulse, there is no life, and we are spiritually dead. Because every one of those questions has an underlying statement that really talks about the character of our hearts and as followers of Christ. And the root is not found in not knowing what or how, but misunderstanding the what and how. And the root of these problems are really fully in all the bad examples we have in our day and age. And so it is my hope today that we would all be empowered by just taking one step of deeper understanding of what evangelism is and is not, that we can live out that great calling in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. To be his witnesses, to bear witness, to give witness to who he is, what he has done, and what he has yet to do. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Evangelism is a spiritual gift. And there are those who have been gifted by and through the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. This is their thing. They are the ones we see breaking down the gates of hell and rescuing people from the fire left and right. They're the ones we see triumphantly bringing the gospel to places, to people who have not heard it. They are the ones that are breaking new ground each and every day. There are those who are extraordinarily gifted in this way. Not all of us are gifted in this way the same way, but nevertheless, all of us are called to walk in the manner worthy of our calling, which is to proclaim. There are many who are gifted in such an extraordinary way to be the evangelist to the masses, much like the late Charlie Kirk was. He was an evangelist to a generation and will be remembered for generations to come. We're not all called to be that, though. But what we are called to be is a physical embodiment of Jesus right here in our family of families, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, to be a living, walking example of not only who Jesus is, but what Jesus has done in our lives, because that is where evangelism begins. It's the proclamation of what Jesus has already done in our lives. Not all are gifted in such powerful ways, but all have the very same Spirit of God. And that's also important to remember, because what Jesus tells the disciples is, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, giving us comfort in knowing it's not about us. It never was about us. It's not about our inability or capabilities or whatever you want to call it, our skills, but it's all about what God is going to do in us. And as God works and does things in us, guess what? We have even more to share. We have even more to give. Something I fear that's all too often when we overlook what we've misunderstood, when we have that improper definition of evangelism. What then is evangelism? Is it standing on a platform shouting to the masses? No, I think Google actually nails this definition. I won't put the Google definition up. Evangelism is the spreading of the Christian gospel. I want to point that out right there. Christian gospel. It is Christian. It is something that's all about Christ. It's wrapped up in Christ. Jesus is the subject. Yes, by public preaching or personal witness. I find this to be a very acceptable definition as it hits some of the key points. However, it's not just about that public atmosphere. Evangelism is the spreading of the Christian gospel also through that personal witness. It's something that's done around coffee tables. It's something that's done as you go to and fro down the street and run into people you know. It's something that's done as you wait in the very, very long grocery checkout line. And you just look to someone and say, hey, how can I be praying for you? And I just want you to know I really believe in the power of prayer, because let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life through the power of prayer. It can be done in a public forum, but far more often it's done in those private settings. It is done in those happenstance moments along the road here and there. It is those times where we choose to live a manner worthy of our calling, to be like Jesus, to do like Jesus, all in the name of Jesus. This is where I find it helpful to define something by defining what it's not. And so that's what I'd like us to do right now, to look at three core concepts of what evangelism is not and what it truly is. The first is, it is not bullying or coercing people. It is sharing the hope of Christ. It is not bullying or coercing people. It is sharing the hope we have in Christ. It's not about standing on a street corner yelling, turn or burn, which we'll talk about a little bit next week, or being that Facebook warrior winning all the theological arguments by leaving your opponents dumbfounded and unable to post, and triumphing over your defeated, humiliated foes, proving them wrong, and claiming your victory. It's not about that. We don't bully people into the kingdom. We don't scare or coerce people into the kingdom. But what we actually do is we invite them just like Jesus invited us into the kingdom. And this is one of those questions we have to ask, is what comes to mind when you think about evangelism and the subject of evangelism? What if evangelism is just an honest means of living and communicating Jesus and nothing more? And having his name truthfully upon our lips always? What if it involved giving people the true message of love and hope that Jesus offers? I often speak of my game church experiences, and I'm sorry if you've heard this story before, but I'm sure there's some that haven't. The very first convention I went on with game church, we were going to C2E2 in Chicago. We were going to the main entrance, and there was a group of people from one of the local churches there outside picketing the conference, saying that people were going to hell because they were dressing up like comic book characters, saying people were going to hell because they played things like D&D, and all these things you can think about comic and nerd and geek culture that people tend to not like. They're out there screaming at people, yelling at people, pretty much saying turn or burn. And when we get to our booth, I'm just like, oh gosh, this is going to be an interesting day. I can't tell you how many people came up to us and said, with our big 10x10 banner of Jesus playing Xbox, said, are you with the people outside? It's like, no, we're here to tell you about the real Jesus. A Jesus that loves you right here, right now, and gave his life for you to unburden your life of your sin and the pain that your sin has caused. He loves you right here and right now. And free stuff. Free stuff. Take some free stuff. We got books. We got lanyards. We got stickers. The book being the Gospel of John with nerd and geek commentaries. Trusting the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does best, and that is lead people to where they need to be, when they need to be, to come to know him. And that simple phrase, Jesus loves you, free stuff, I can say from experience and testimony after testimony after testimony has led to a life-changing revolution in the gaming industry. The thing is, it happens more in that private and personal manner. It is telling of our stories. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. By definition, once again, it is Christian. It is the gospel. There is no other. Because Jesus is the subject and the center. The very root of understanding the word of evangelism is about Jesus, because the word for evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelion. That's a mouthful, which means good news, good message, and is often translated in English in our Bibles as gospel, which means good news or good message. For us, though, who are in the faith and those who are not, it is not just some ordinary good news, though. It is the best of news. It doesn't matter how many times you draw the income tax relief card from Community Chest and Monopoly. It's better. It'll never match to any other good news that we have in this life. This good news will never be touched in comparison, because it is the good news of Jesus. As Mark chapter 1:1 makes very clear, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the good news proclaimed by angels to shepherds, as Luke proclaims in Luke 2:10-11. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David, born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the news we are to proclaim. This is the only news we proclaim in evangelism, because it is the only good news worth proclaiming in a day and age that's full of such bad news. It is Christ who has come. It is Christ who is crucified. It is Christ who is risen. And it is Christ who will come again. And just a side note here, I love how Google definitions also don't express the spreading of just anything we would call a Christian gospel. No, it is definitive, the spreading of the Christian gospel. I love those little nuances. It doesn't say a Christian gospel. No, because there's only one. There is only the Christian gospel. It is the Christian gospel, and that gospel is Jesus. Simply Jesus, undeniably Jesus, recklessly Jesus, unashamedly Jesus. Who he is, what he has done, what he is still doing, and what he has yet to do, but has promised to do. Could our hesitation in this day and age in being a proclaimer of that gospel be simply rooted in the fact that we have moved so far from Jesus, making the gospel Jesus, then this, then that, then that? Yeah, the Jesus thing's really good, but if you don't get this, this, and that, then you're not really getting the Jesus thing. We try to jump ahead of the transformation process. We try to force people to change and then come to know Jesus, when we know good and well what the Bible teaches us, and we know good and well in our own lives that it was Jesus we came to, and then he changed us. He transformed us through our faith in him, in our trust in him, as we began to take that step, that one step toward him, and then the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step, understanding that life of faith is a process, it is a marathon, not a sprint. And our job as evangelists aren't about getting those notches in our belt for all those people that prayed a sinner's prayer, because quite frankly, the sinner's prayer means nothing if the heart of the person praying the prayer doesn't understand why they're praying it. What matters is that we get them Jesus. And then we trust the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit has promised he would do. We have been given the task to proclaim Jesus. Could all of our feelings of inadequacy to this task and the ability, lack of knowledge, be that we have lost sight of the simple, profound truth of the gospel? That evangelism, it's not complicated. It is very simple. It is not complicated. It is extremely simple. The message of Christ crucified for your sins is all we ever need, so that we would be born again to a new life in him, not as children of wrath, children of sin, but children of God, beloved by our Heavenly Father and kept and guarded by him, that we would, as Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me tell you, we learn something very freeing and powerful when we understand what evangelism is and what it is not. When we learn that it is simple, it's not complicated. Understanding is as simple as Jesus. And if you are with Jesus, you have all that it takes within you by and through the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. Stop adding to it. Get back to Jesus. Because it's always been Jesus. It always will be Jesus, now and forever. It's simply sharing what you have found. And I have some homework. I got homework for you guys. And I really encourage you to do it. Don't miss this opportunity to look at the first evangelist ever recorded in Scripture. I challenge you to take some time, even today, to read John chapter 4, verse 1 through 45. It's a moment of Jesus with a woman at a well, turning the heart of a whole community to believe in him. Mark 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. The moment with the healing of a man possessed with thousands of evil spirits, causing many to marvel and wonder about who Jesus may be. Then there's John chapter 9, the history of when Jesus healed a man born blind. And boy, that's a good one. These are some great moments. And these are some of the first evangelists in all of history that we know of the name of Jesus. Take time to read all three of these moments and show, as they show us, how evangelism is lived out by people who just met Jesus. They didn't have a lifelong journey with Jesus like the disciples, even though all these moments were early. They had just met him for a moment, but that moment touched them in such a way it forever changed their lives. And that's what they talk about. They don't talk about everything and all things under the sun. They just say, I met this guy at a well, and look what he did. I was born blind, and look what he did. In just a moment, they didn't have a theological degree. They didn't have years upon years of sitting in a seat in a group of people hearing and responding to messages from God's word. They just had a slight moment, a short moment that made an eternal impact. And that's all they needed. That's all they needed. I love what the woman at the well says in John 4:29 when she goes into the city to tell everyone about this man she met. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? One sentence with a question. One sentence, one question. That was her message. Come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And you'll see if you read that whole narrative, that whole part of history of Jesus' life here on earth, that it changes the hearts of an entire community. Not a single one of them had a very long relationship with Jesus, but yet were able to impact the eternity of their cities. It's just amazing what God can just do with just a moment. Even the one that wanted to follow Jesus, who actually wanted to continue with Jesus out of these three moments, the one who said, Lord, let me follow you, Jesus told him, no, you're going to go back to your city and you're going to proclaim what God's done for you. And that's what we see in Mark chapter 5, 18 through 20. As he was getting into the boat, Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not prevent him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. One moment. That's all it needs. That's all it takes. That's all you need. None of them knew Jesus for a long time or had any formal theological training. Once again, they had a moment with Jesus, and that's all they needed to be a lifetime evangelist. What moments with Jesus have you had that he has given you to share just like them? In all of this, it's essential to note one more thing about what evangelism is and what it is not, to understand better what it is we've been called to. It is not an event or a church marketing scheme, but rather it is a way of life. It is a way that we choose to live in every moment and every day, as is the case with all of the disciplines. In other words, we do not just say, okay, well, we're going to have this activity today at 3 p.m. and do this thing and that thing, and we're going to call it evangelism. We'll invite a bunch of people to church, and that there we go. We did our evangelism today. And I'm not poo-pooing inviting people to church. Invite them. Invite them to share with you the blessing that God has given each of us with a family of families. Invite them to see. But understand, inviting is not evangelism. That's just part of the process. There's so much more to it, so much more great things that we get to do to talk about those moments we have with Jesus, because it's not a one-off event. It's not handing out flyers about this thing or that thing, but it is about witnessing to the most wonderful thing, Jesus, the most wonderful one, Jesus, sharing your life. It is the very purpose for which we were created as God's image bearers, and it cannot be planned. It cannot be scheduled. Much like a revival cannot be planned or cannot be scheduled. I find it so maddening in our day and age where we say, well, we're going to have a revival. We're going to do all these things. We're going to put all the tents up. You know, there'll be the dirt floor. And boy, there's going to be this massive revival. We don't plan that. We've never planned that. God is the one that's always done it. We don't bring revival. God does. And it is not our power to bring revival, but God's power. Just like it is not, we don't go and do evangelism. We live it. We become living examples of the Most High God with our neighbors, our friends, our worst enemies. And we simply just go and talk about that moment we had with Jesus. And it's something that can't be isolated in an activity. It's not something that we plan to do, but something we would openly and willingly allow God to do in us when we have an eager heart and a willing spirit. As Peter would instruct in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, Something we'll be digging into a lot more next week when we talk about some of the really bad examples we've been given of what evangelism really is not, but what we call it today. Understanding fully as we read from Romans chapter 10, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is part of who we are and what we are called to do as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as little Christ, because that's what the word Christian actually translates to, little Christ. As we become his children through our profession of faith, we share about Jesus and the difference he has made in us. And that can never be isolated to just an event or an activity, but instead is a means of which we just go about doing naturally in our everyday lives. Leading us to another important question. Do you see your part in God's mission as a bearer of his image in and through Jesus Christ to live in such a way as this? Understanding this is something that is achieved through practice. And with practice, which like the other spiritual disciplines, holy habits and practices of faith, the cultural idiom holds true. Practice makes what? Practice makes perfect. Therefore, are you stuck in any of the lies mentioned at the beginning of this message? I don't know enough to be of any help in evangelism. Evangelism, isn't that what a Sunday sermon is for? That's for those really holy people to do, not me. I'm not gifted in that area, therefore it's not my job. Do I really have to do it? Understanding these are all excuses for the deeper issues within us being, do we even want to? I hope today, by beginning to unpack the truth of what evangelism is and what it is not, these lies of the enemy will no longer hold power over any life. Instead, you will feel even more empowered to be the vessel of God's blessing, God's self-revelation by and through Jesus Christ in you to those around you. Living out your God-given calling as a child of God, made in the image of God, to be his witnesses in Exeter, Tulare County, throughout the nation, and throughout the whole world. If this has happened, I can only wait with eager anticipation for what will happen next week, as we continue to discuss what evangelism is and what it is not by examining all the bad examples we too often see in our world today. However, for now, for today, this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.